We'll be in Revelation chapter 3 this morning in just a couple minutes. Let me also mention to you that as we were going around our town on the Friday or Saturday before we had the event on Sunday there, I ran across one of our leading ladies in our town that's well known in Extension and with a fairground. And the funny thing that's happened to me and Jill is that, more people are following us now than when we were there as a pastor. So I run to this lady, she goes, Jack, she goes, are you having fun? It seems like you're going everywhere all the time. I said, you follow me too? She said, yeah. I told her, I said, you know, if I'd known it was going to be this good, I'd done this 20 years ago. So there is, honestly, God has a purpose for every bend in our life. And when we find that purpose and do it the right way, God honors and God blesses. Right now we got a mess. Is this on the internet? Okay, I'll be careful what I say. Right now we have a mess in our town with our school superintendent, who I like, and so forth. And I think, in my opinion, a lot of this is confusion from the government during the COVID time. But at any rate, he may not have a job before it's over because of stealing, but misappropriation of funds. Because everything didn't cross the T every place and dot the I. Having said that, okay, you know, and have, as we talked before about our experience there after 32 years of having to make a change, and everything has been absolutely wonderful. And I don't know how to tell you that, other than it was bittersweet, but God's testimony wasn't hurt. Amen? And that has been a wonderful thing, and I thank the Lord for that. And the fact is that we still have the opportunity to have the influence and the ministries that we have, and I'm very thankful for that. So, I just got back from last Sunday. I was in Mount Vernon, Illinois, met a new friend. His name is Pastor Jerry Montgomery, and Jerry had a homecoming at his church, Casey Avenue Baptist Church in Mount Vernon. I didn't know a soul there, didn't know anybody, but he happened to get a little information about me, called me up, talked to me on the phone, and he has, like so many churches, is really struggling down there because Bible preaching churches across the country are really struggling. All churches are struggling, but Bible preaching churches really are. And he said, I can tell you, there's a big church here in town. He says, like going to Branson. And I said, yeah, I can tell you which one it is, too. And I told him, because I'd never been there, but I knew which one it was, because I'm in Illinois. I said, it's a baptismal regenerationist church. And you don't have to get saved there. You just go, and as long as you got baptized and take the Lord's table every week, you're pretty good shape. They never talk about conversion. And then they have all kinds of games. I'm not against games, not against bouncy houses, but I sure like to hear the gospel preached. So he asked me to come and do a homecoming with them, and we had a wonderful time. We had a cookout the night before at a deacon's house, a fish fry, and in the conversation in a small town outside of Mount Vernon, they started talking about how many churches have closed down in that town. And there have been five of them have closed down. And this is happening all over the country. And I can't give you all the reasons why, but it's just something that's happening. And so they're struggling in Mount Vernon to do what they're supposed to do, and they're trying their best to keep at it. And I thank God for them. Had a good time preaching for them last Sunday and trying to encourage their people. This morning, I would like to share something with you out of Revelation chapter 3 that may be a little different twist or different look at Revelation chapter 3. Now, Jerry, I was schooled in a school that believed in dispensationalism, and I have no problem with dispensationalists. But also, we were so much dispensational that we actually became almost fixated on the seven churches of Revelation being different church ages. That we forget that there were actual churches and actual places and actual people. And that's the first interpretation. So go with me to Revelation chapter 3, and I'm going to talk to you about standing at the door today. And I believe this will be a help to Pastor Nash, it'll be a help to me, it'll be a help to your audience on the internet, it'll be a help to everyone here if you pay attention and let God speak to you today. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel, or the messenger, or probably the pastor, of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I will rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup or have a meal with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, Lord, as we spend a few minutes in the Word, work in our hearts. For the glory of Jesus Christ, and everyone who hears this, in Christ's name we pray, amen. Okay, let me just give you a background on Laodicea, just to remind you of this last church that Jesus is referring to and talking to in the book of Revelation, the church of Laodicea. The church was founded by a man named Antiochus II Theos, king of Syria. He named it in honor of his wife, Laodice, in 260 B.C. along the Kirkos River. It's also called through time Diopolis, city of Zeus, later Rhodes. We know it better as Laodicea. It was located in Asia Minor. It was in Turkey, what we would call today Turkey, okay? Now, it was a very wealthy city. This is extra biblical stuff. You can find it from history and studying. So I'm giving it to you. You won't find that in Revelation chapter 3, but here's what it was. It was a great center of banking and finance. It was one of the wealthiest cities of the ancient world. When it was destroyed by an earthquake in AD 60, that city's people refused aid from the Roman Empire and rebuilt their city from their own wealth. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine any city in America saying, nah, we don't want the federal government's money. We'll just build it back again ourselves. So they did that. Without any relief, according to one of the historians, Tacitus, any relief, they did it with their own resources. Thus, and then, John the Revelator, through him, Jesus addressed this church 35 years or so later. It had picked itself up on its own bootstraps in a town that had picked itself up of its own bootstraps. They had rebuilt that town, almost completely devastated with their own resources. So they had a kind of, I think, an ego thing. Look what we can do. We're very self-sufficient. We don't need Rome. We can do it ourselves. And the people in the church probably had that kind of same attitude because they were part of the population. The city's reputation was for money transfers and transactions because they were on a major trade route. And so banking was a big thing with them and the Roman government. Textiles was a big thing. They had these beautiful, they were able to make beautiful garments, and they had wool from a sheep that were very black. And so they produced some of the most beautiful textiles that was out there in the world of the Roman Empire. And it was also the first city in that region of Anatolia to import textile products of that wool. It was a great manufacturer of clothing. And not only that, but there was a great resource of medicine there. It was like a medical center. And they did a couple things there. One thing was they had some medications that helped strengthen people's ears, and so people could get medication there for their ears. And the other thing was they ground up a stone there and made a salve, mixing with certain chemicals with it. In fact, if you study it out a little bit, you'll find out they were one of the first medicinal places that learned how to mix medicines. And so they mixed up a salve that was good for people's eyes, and they would come there to get that salve and use it for their eyes. It was well known, if you had eye problems, you go to Laodicea, because that's where this center of health was. And I'm sure all of you would be saying, you'd be like going to Mayo Clinic or Cleveland Clinic or something today. So that was going on. They were so much into the medication that they actually worshipped a deity called Phrygian god called Menkaure. And so they had a worship that was totally pagan, of course, but the church was planted in that city of giving itself over to medication and some other things. They were compromised culturally. They were proud of their famous black wool. But Jesus looked beyond the outward appearance, and he looked at their souls. And he saw how they were naked spiritually. In the nakedness, they were in need of something to clothe them rather than the black wool garments. And they needed something else to help cleanse their spiritual eyesight, because they had the Phrygian powder, but that couldn't help them spiritually. And he talks about that, their spiritual blindness. Now, on top of that, they live 6 miles from their water sources. So 6 miles away across the Lycus River Valley and southeast of them, so I'll just go like this. You can just figure this out. So let's say this way. Southeast of them was the hot springs at Hierapolis, boiling hot springs. So they built aqueducts from those hot springs to bring that water to the city. And then also across the valley, but to the southwest, let's say southeast, southwest, go like this, whatever. Southwest in Colossae, there was a cold spring, I mean really cold water. And so they piped that with aqueduct to the city. So they had two water trunks coming to the city of Laodicea. One, very hot water. One, very cold water. But they had to travel 6 miles. Okay? And they didn't have the pumps we got today. In fact, the water slowed down so much, but by the time it got to Laodicea and mixed together, it really was pretty tepid. The hot water had cooled off. The cold water had got warm. In fact, it got so bad in the one trunk line that they built tops over their aqueducts so they could open them up and clean out the calcium deposits and the stuff that was in there, because it built up, that wasn't moving fast enough. So by the time they got to Laodicea, that water they were drinking in their town, which had been piped 6 miles across the valley from two different cities, was kind of like what your water would be right now with the power out. You know, and that's why we got a problem in our town right now. Power's out, water don't taste too good for people right now. They want ice, right? And so Jesus said, I've looked at you folks, and guess what? You are what? You're like your water. You're not hot, and you're not cold. You're lukewarm. You're tepid. I'm seeing a problem here. So that became synonymous, the word Laodicea, with lukewarmness. And I know many of you have been around church for years, and you know when I start talking about Laodicea, you're thinking about lukewarmness. The church at Laodicea was the last of seven churches addressed in the book of Revelation. It has a very harsh pronouncement. Now, these Christians in modern Turkey wavered in their commitment to the Christian faith. There's speculation about who started the church. Most scholars think it was Epaphras. But they got the church planted. It started good, then it got lukewarm. The Lord did not accuse the brethren in Laodicea of apostasy. You read the first six churches, he's got all kinds of things. He talks about false teachers and apostasy and different things in each one of the churches. But in Laodicea, he doesn't talk about any of that. Nor did they have false prophets. They didn't engage in emperor worship. This church was accused of being lukewarm. It's the only congregation of the seven about which the Lord had nothing good to say. That'll make you think about that. The other ones, he had good things to say about them. If they keep doing the good things, you know, they could be overcome, etc., etc. But when he got to Laodicea, he didn't say a good thing about them at all. You're just plain lukewarm. You're tepid. He's coming to the other six, he says, at different places to the six. But in Laodicea, he says, I'm already at your door. Now, you get it straightened out over here, and remember the other six? Thyatira or Philadelphia, or take care of it in Ephesus. Behold, I'm going to come, but to Laodicea, he says, guess what? I'm at your door. I'm at your door. He uses the word here in chapter 3, behold. It's a great word. It's one of the most frequent words throughout the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In both Hebrew and Greek, the primary word translated behold is an exclamation of surprise, like lo or see. It's a strong expression. It means to direct the person's focus to an event. Hello, I'm over here. That's what it's doing. Pay attention. And so he says, behold, I want to get your attention, folks. You're lukewarm. In a stunning discourse, he tells them and gives them counsel for the future. and the confirmation of the church of his unfailing love and personal involvement in the church's future. The church is lukewarm. The church is tepid. The people are tepid because the church only consists of people. The building's not lukewarm. The people are. And Jesus is going to confront them and stir them to do something. And so I'm going to share with you four simple practices. I hope you jot these down. They'll preach. They'll teach. You can help you again in your life. And if you don't think these fit you, then you need them the most because they fit me. And they'll fit you. And they'll fit anybody. Four practices to warm your heart's fire that I find in this passage where he talks about Laodicea. Four practices that get you from being lukewarm. Jack, you're lukewarm, then get on fire again. Here's four practices I think you find in the words of Jesus that'll help you get your heart warmed up again. I don't care if you're in a church of 6 or 600 or 6,000, Jesus is talking to you, and he wants you to have a warm heart. Every one of us. What are they? And by the way, you know, Pastor Nash, this is a revival sermon. I've been telling people I'm a revivalist. I've been thinking, I better have revival, or how can I talk about it? And the evangelists are everywhere. I'm learning that, falling around. My wife said, evangelists are a dime a dozen, Jack. I said, don't call me an evangelist, call me a revivalist. And I said, oh God, please help me be a revivalist and have revival in my heart. I'm going to give you four practices to warm your heart's fire. Number one, I'll just tell them to you, and I'll go back over them. You got to accept reality over fantasy. Number two, you have to aspire to true spirituality over superficiality. I'll come back to these and give them to you again. Number three, you got to wake to activity over lethargy. And number four, you got to range for intimacy over expediency. I'll go in detail on each one of these, all right? Number one, you and I have to accept reality over fantasy. Reality over fantasy. Here's what Jesus said to them. Because you're saying, I am rich, and I'm increased with goods, and I don't have need of anything. That's what he said. And you don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You know, we have a real problem, folks, of learning to accept reality over fantasy. You and I ought to be truth seekers. It'll help keep your mental faculties. It'll help keep your heart and mind. That's what it says in Philippians. If you and I seek the Lord, that he, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known, Lord, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds. Your minds. Accept the reality over fantasy. I could give you 100 illustrations. I will in just a minute give you one or two. Let me give you something that I looked up. Living in affluent America, I'll give you this just a moment. Let me say this first. Living in affluent America, we say we're rich. We say we have everything we need, and we have need of nothing. By the way, my wife and I talked about this in that last several days in Paris. They want us to go totally electric. Yeah. Why doesn't somebody start reporting the truth? That's another subject. We are complacent, we're comfortable, we're careless, and actually the Scripture teaches fallen mankind is living a lie. According to Romans, we're all liars. Scripture states in the Old Testament, the heart is deceitful and what? Desperately wicked, and who can know it? You can't trust your own heart. USA Today reported years ago from statistics from a polling, and they recorded in a book called The Day, or an article called The Day America Told the Truth, 91% of Americans lie routinely. 36% of these tell dark, important lies. 86% lie regularly to their parents. 75% lie to their friends. 73% lie to their siblings. 69% lie to their spouses. 81% lie about their feelings. 43% lie about their income. And 40% lie about sex. And annually, back then, according to a study of the American Management Association, U.S. businesses lose annually over $10 billion to employee pilferage and commercial bribery, over $4 billion to embezzlement, over $2.5 billion to burglary, over $2 billion to shoplifting, over $1.3 billion to arson, and over $500,000 per incident of computer fraud. And that was before they let these people start doing their own self-checkouts at Walmart. And you know that's even worse. And what wasn't reported in that report is that we lie to ourselves every day. You know it's true. You know it's true. And you have to deal with that. You have to deal with the fact, yes, I really need to take that pill because I really am sick. Even though I don't feel sick, I need to take that. Or how about this one? Some young woman, 40 years old, looks at a guy at 65 and says, oh, buddy, you're the most handsome man in the world. I'm so after you. Maybe you ought to see what she's really after. The guy convinced himself, I really am a buck at 65 or 70. And she's going, just wait, he dies, I get it all. You lie to yourself. We are, by our very nature, liars from the time we were children. We scream and holler in the crib, and there ain't a thing going on. Scare our parents to death. They run in there and go, I'm just being honest with you. And we need to learn to accept reality over fantasy. We're living in a fantasy land. If we think we can live motivated by even ego-driven belief and idealism. One time, my wife and I went to church. We were in a meeting. I'm going way, way back now. And we heard a preacher get up and lament about the fact that his church almost completely tore apart because his piano player had gotten pregnant. She was not married, with her boyfriend. And how it almost completely destroyed his church. And my wife said, how come? And I said, because he was living in idealism and not reality. He was one of those kind of guys who said, you know, they never kissed till they met down at the front when the preacher married them. Give me a break. Come on. Is it time to be honest or not? That's what the Bible, accept the reality over fantasy. Every church in America is in trouble right now. Every church. God is allowing things to take place in this country we never dreamed about that we'd ever see, and he has a reason. The church of Jesus Christ is not in trouble, but local churches everywhere, and there's a thousand different reasons they are. And every family's got problems, and if you don't have problems in your family, I don't know where you came from. If every one of your kids and grandkids are perfect, then you're living in idealism and you don't know what they're really up to. Am I right? And they think they don't want grandma and grandpa to know. We don't want grandma and grandpa, we don't want grandma and grandpa to know. Why? You're not going to blow me out of the water by telling me that you're doing something wrong. We are all sinners who need the grace of God. Okay? I don't want to get any more intimate than that because I could talk to them about my home family and then they might hear it. The truth is, I love every one of them because we're all sinners who need the grace of God. But don't lie to me about it. People struggle with all kinds of stuff. And so let's not live in fantasy life. Let's not live as a church in fantasy. Let's accept reality over the fantasy. Jesus told the church that they didn't know what was wrong with themselves, but he knew. Isn't that interesting? You're saying you got this, you got that, you got that. I'm going to tell you something. Here's what you don't have. Here's what's wrong with you. He says, and by the way, what we don't know about ourselves is the reality. I never feel like I'm very heavy. Come on, laugh with me now. I like the word portly. I moved past portly a long time ago. My wife still tells me, Jack, you should be climbing those trees. And I tell her, it's no problem. No problem. I love climbing trees and hunting out of trees, but I'm a big guy. And if I fall that tree, I'm going to have a big hurt. That's why I always wear safety equipment. But I like to believe I'm really, I didn't have to go looking for my clothes at Abdullah Tent Makers. Or whatever, I'm just big. It is. It is what it is until I get in some place where I go, I can't get through there anymore. The truth is, I should be and would like to be, but I'm not there. But I act like I'm not, like I'm there. Are you with me on that? You got it? Okay. I love when people say you don't look your age and they make a mistake. It just cracks me up. I don't know if they're lying to me or if they're really genuinely confused, but I lie to myself. I say, yeah, man, I'm doing great. The truth is, I could be like that anytime. We're all that way. We're walking time bombs. What we don't know about ourselves is the reality. Jesus said about the church, I know your works that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Here's the reality, he told them. You as a church body, or maybe me as a Christian, is lukewarm, ineffective, and lethargic. You and I are wretched, he said. Sometimes someone enduring trials, literally miserable, being pierced. It's only used two times in the New Testament. Here and in Romans 7:24, that word is used, wretched. And there it says, oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me from this conflict I'm having? And if you don't have a conflict between the old nature and the new nature, you probably haven't got the new nature. Got this conflict going on. Lord, I don't want to see the wrong thing. I don't want to do the wrong thing. I don't want to give in the wrong way. Please, God, it just tears me up inside. Wretched. He said, this church is wretched. They're going along, hey, man, welcome to church. Feeling good today. No, you ought to stop and think about it. You're in a mess. The church at Corinth was in a mess, remember? Paul had to write correction to them because they thought they were doing all right and they were allowing every kind of sin you could think of in that church. Wretched. Miserable. That word means pitiful. It's only used one other place, 1 Corinthians 15:19. If in life, in this life, we only have hope in Christ, we are all men most to be pitied or miserable. He said, you ought to realize you're miserable. Well, I'm feeling pretty good. No, you're not where I want you to be. You're where you want to be. Your measurement is not my standards, it's your standards. And you've gotten used to that water that got so tepid by the time it got to town. You've got used to your spiritual life being so tepid, you're not on fire for the Lord anymore. You just got used to it. Have a sip of lukewarm water. Have a sip of lukewarm Christianity, because we're just, and then we look at people that are hot for the Lord. We go, boy, what's wrong with that guy? What's with that woman? They got their heart filled up with the Holy Spirit and with fire. You're poor, he said here. It means like a beggar. You're blind. Well, this is a town that made medicine to help people with bad sight. But you know spiritually you're blind, he said. And he said you're naked. He means literally you should be ashamed, not arrogant. So the first thing that you and I can do to help warm our hearts up is to start take a good look in our mirror and accept the reality over the fantasy. I hope you all look in the mirror tomorrow, because if I don't, I got something here hanging or something, you know. Nope, the reality is, you know, I was out with somebody the other day. I had a, you know, I do this because it's a kind thing to do. I'm eating with somebody, they got food up here. Say that. Oh, thanks. The reality is they got it there, but they think they look great. They got a mirror, they find out, man, I got food hanging on the side of my mouth. Reality over fantasy. Accept things the way they are, not the way you like them to be, and deal with it. Number two, the second one is the word aspire. Aspire to true spirituality over superficiality. I know that's some big words. True spirituality over superficiality. That's what he's talking about here. Anybody can have superficiality. You all don't know enough about me to know what's going on in my life unless what I put on when I come in here. That's superficial. You know, oh, he looks good. He's got a tie on, got a suit coat, and he's talking good. Yeah, but you don't know what's going on. Whether I have spent time with God or not, whether or not I got prayed about what I was going to say today, whether or not I spent time and worked on it again and again to make sure that I hope that whatever I say, God's Spirit takes and uses. You don't know that. That's what I've got to do. I've got to have a spirituality in my life, and you've got to have a spirituality in your life that's beyond superficiality. Brother Nash, you and I have known, and I've been in a lot of places where I thought, man, alive, it can't get any better in that church. It can't get any better. That guy's, what a preacher he is. Then I find out how he was really living. Can you say amen? You know what happens. Not very often, but it happens. Or I think everything's going great, and next thing I know, that mega church that had 11,000 is gone in 6 months. What was wrong? What happened? It was something superficial, but it wasn't something deeply spiritual. Here's some thoughts. I have a couple people I really admire. I'd like to have met them. Someday I will. Oswald Chambers. I've used his utmost for his highest at different times through the years. Go through it in the year and mark it in a book. I have a journal. I love it. I love his work. And I love A.W. Tozer. And A.W. Tozer was a wonderful man, died in the 60s. Christian and Missionary Alliance pastor, but above all, he was a Christian who loved God and was deep in his theology, deep in his walk with Christ. And both those guys speak to my heart every time I read something they wrote. So here's some thoughts from Oswald Chambers in case you read My Utmost for His Highest. Here's what he said on March 17th. I just put some nuggets out. January 6th and September 10th is how they have it listed in there. It is arduous work to keep the master ambition in front, being ambitious only to be accepted of him. It's not lack of spiritual experience that leads to failure, but lack of laboring to keep the ideal right. It is so necessary to live facing the Lord Jesus Christ. My worth to God in public is what I am in private. Is my master ambition to please him and be acceptable to him, or is it something less, no matter how noble? Worship is giving God the best he has given you. Be careful what you do with the best you have. Whenever you get a blessing from God, give it back to him as a love gift. The measure of the worth of our public activity for God is the private, profound communion we have with him. Rush is wrong every time. There's always plenty of time to worship God. We have to pitch our tents where we shall always have quiet times with God, however noisy our times with the world may be. Like Abraham pitched his tent. The big crisis will only reveal the stuff we're made of. It will not put anything into us. Crisis always reveals character. The private relationship of worshiping God is the great essential of fitness. Worship aright in your private relationships. Then when God sets you free, you'll be ready, because in the unseen life which no one saw but God, you have become perfectly fit, and when the strain comes, you can be relied upon by God. Hey, do you remember how many of us were so shocked when we heard the tapes and what Richard Nixon said on those tapes? Huh? You think about it. It showed you his character, no matter what his persona was. Oh, by the way, we have a president right now. If you remember what he said in the White House when he thought the mic was off when he was a vice president, you and I should have well known what we were going to get as a president. What you are in your character gets revealed outside. So he got inspired to a true spirituality. Quit naming churches. Quit naming, I'm a Catholic, I'm a Baptist, I'm a this. You can be all those things and have no spirituality at all. None whatsoever. It's superficial. It's time you and I checked our spiritual temperature. Some of you check your blood sugar every day. I do. Some of you check your other things, you know, your high blood pressure, low blood pressure. Well, maybe spiritually we ought to check our spiritual temperature, because I at times realize, Jack, you're slipping a little bit here. Let's check that temperature. We must aspire to a true spirituality over a shallow superficiality, even if it costs us adversity. Adversity. A deepening of our spirituality and our faith walk can be stimulated, as he said in here, Jesus said this, through a mixture of, he says, buy of me gold tried in the fire, adversity. Isn't that funny? Jesus said that to people. You want to get deeper in your walk? How about going through some trials? That's the Lord. How about accepting the fact that you are going to get this gold tried by fire? That's a metaphor for saying, how about some adversity in your life? Jesus has talked for a good dose of trials so they could be truly rich in their life spiritually. How about the threat of death in the midst of an active struggle against and a rejection of their culture? By the way, if we had more Christians in this country who were standing up for what they believe in, we'd have a whole lot more things taking place publicly. But we're buckling under all the time. Standing up for what you believe in, even if it may cost you death. That's what Jesus said. He says, and you should get from me white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness does not appear. Jesus is not afraid to let one of us die, or even a bunch of us. Because what we get in our death, if we're honest and honorable to God, is far greater. Amen? So he says, listen, you got to aspire for a deeper spirituality, not a shallow superficiality. Oh boy, it's looking a little bad. I guess I won't let anybody know I'm a Christian now. No, stand up like never before. And the last one is, he says, you need a healing of your spiritual eyesight and your worldview. Anoint your eye with eye salve that thou mayest see. You're not looking at it right. I'm telling you today, you pick on who you want. I'm going to pick on preachers in America. Preachers, many, not all of them, there's a glob of good guys and good people, and I'll even say good women, even though that's a debatable thing right now. There's a glob of really good people that are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, but there's a certain group of them that are so afraid to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. They're so afraid to say, well, you know, those are 10 commandments, not 10 observations or 10 suggestions. They're so afraid to stand up and say, I don't care if it costs me a church. I don't care if it costs me my standing in the community. I'm going to stand where God stood and where Jesus stood. And I don't care if it costs me my life like John the Baptist did. I'm going to call out sin in high places. If we had more people like that, this country wouldn't be reeling so far as it's going right now. So you and I, trials perfect, persecution corrects, crisis deflects us back to God. Can I say that to you again? I thought of that, Jerry. Trials perfect, persecution corrects. That's what Jesus, by the way, that's what God did to the church when they wouldn't leave Jerusalem, when he said, go out, start in Jerusalem, then go to. And they wouldn't go anywhere, so he allowed a little persecution to come on the church in Jerusalem, and they got scattered preaching the word. Trials perfect, persecution corrects, and crisis deflects us back to God. You'll never get any more spiritual, I don't think, in your life unless you are a real heart-filled seeker after God. You'll never get any closer than when you go through those things. Do you remember that? When you lost your loved one? Do you remember that when they fired you at your job? Do you remember that when somebody laughed and mocked you? Do you remember that when you went through your physical condition or your health crisis or whatever it was, and all of a sudden it drove you to your knees? And you were looking up saying, God, please help me. And there was a walk in your walk that you wish you had right now. Amen? So he says, listen, aspire to true spirituality. When you and I go through adversity, persecution, even the point or threat of death, and personal crises, that's when we are functioning below the surface and deep into the heart of our being. And that is where Jesus Christ and the comfort of the Holy Spirit and communion with God become sweet and it's precious. The master finishes the pottery he's been molding on the wheel by sticking it in a kiln. And in that kiln, it's the heat that creates the strength to be able to be used through time. And that's what he does for all of us. Can I give you a third one? I think he's telling this church another thing. And that is you need to awake to activity over lethargy. Awake to activity over lethargy. I told you to take your temperature, your spiritual temperature. I got another one. That is, you need to. And I don't have one of these. My wife has used one. You need to read your spiritual Fitbit. Am I saying it right? Somebody help me out. She's got a thing that tells how many steps she walks. I think it's called a Fitbit. So out of our house, we have some property down below, and I keep a trail mode for my wife around the bottom field and so forth, and she can walk that field, I think it's 3 times around, and she gets 2 miles in. I don't know how it works. I just know that she can check how many paces. My dog, he's tired when she gets back because she just, and she walks it, and it's private, got a gate up. All she got to worry about is animals, and they're not going to bother, I don't think. And if there's an animal on the road, I told her, carry one of your pistols. Anyway, but there's a Fitbit. And it shows you how many steps you've walked. So you and I, hey, am I exaggerating, James? Faith without works is? Oh, thank you, folks. I'm at a Bible preaching church. Faith without works is dead. Dead. You got to wake to activity over lethargy. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, Jesus said. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I'm going to come back to the word. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door. Revelation 3:19-20. An old mountaineer and his wife were sitting in front of the fireplace one evening, just whiling away the time. After a long silence, the wife said to her husband, Jed, I think it's raining. Get up and go outside and see. The old mountaineer continued gazing absently at the fire. And he sighed deeply. He said, Ah, Ma, why don't we just call in the dog and see if it's wet? You know, unfortunately, many of us, that's our spiritual lethargy we possess. Let somebody else do it. Let somebody else take the stand. Let somebody else fight for the right. Let somebody else make the decisions. What we should be like is this gentleman by the name of Henry Saulnier. Henry Saulnier headed up the ministry of Chicago's Old Pacific Guard mission from 1940 to 1986, where he was a bundle of compassion and whirlwind of activity. Even in his 80s, Salinaire endured increasing arthritic pain as he worked late into the night at the mission. During gospel meetings and invitation time, he regularly hobbled up and down the aisles of the mission auditorium, tenderly placing his arm on the shoulders of sin-ravaged men, nudging them to go to the prayer room for personal counseling to receive God's pardon and a new life in Christ. What kept him going? How did he motivate others? He once summed up his philosophy of Christian work in one unconventional sentence: work like the blazes, but give God the glory. You know, that's good advice. Awake to activity over lethargy. Church at Laodicea is coasting along. We're just maintaining, feeling all right. He says, repent of the sin before I spew you out of my mouth. This is the only church in Revelation that was not commended by Jesus Christ first, and it's commanded immediately to repent. Repent. That's a good word. We don't have time to deal with it. Get yourself turned around spiritually. Here, he says, behold, I'm standing at the door. By the way, he says, if anyone, not the whole church, if anyone, hears my voice, hears my knock, hear my voice. Remember what Jesus said about those he loves? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, they follow me, John 10:27. And open, get up and let him back in. Can you imagine us being like the old mountaineer and his wife? Jesus is knocking at your heart's door and you say, oh, honey, open the door. No, you're supposed to open the door. You and I are supposed to get up. Remember that thing you got taught when you were a kid? It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not the preacher, not the deacon, not the Sunday school teacher, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I need to get up and open that door. I went to First Baptist Church in Garden City back in 1970. Let me get this right for you, 76. That church was filled with everything you can think of, because they had not followed the scripture. They had been an American Baptist church, had been liberal for years. Then they had a minister that preceded me that actually was really probably not saved. I heard some of his tapes, and I could tell from that the guy didn't know. And he'd tell people, the demons are coming in and sitting next to you in the pew. And they had so much disruption at church. I didn't know what I was getting into, Jerry. But I went there and preached a few times, and God directed us to go there. And after I got there, I found out I had deacons who were stealing things out of motels. And I mean, they just talk about it, you know, in their meeting. You know, I take all the towels, it's part of the, you know. And they just went on. I'm thinking, and they're going on, and you know, they had a you're a beautiful piano player. They had a young piano player they got mad at one night. The music committee were fighting with the piano and slamming her into the wall. I mean, this kind of church was just absolutely foreign to me. Fighting and banging and carrying on, it scared the living daylights out of me. I mean, honestly. One day when I was alone at that church, with all honesty to you, not trying to be pseudo-spiritual, one day I was all alone in that church building, I said, Jesus, it sure seems to me they've left you outside and you're going. And I said, as long as I'm here, you're welcome to come back in. That church still exists today and still doing the work of God in a wonderful way in Garden City, Michigan. Because Jesus came back into the church because they were leaving him out. It just takes one in your own personal life. Just say yes to him because he wants to move you. I had an aunt, bless her heart, she's in heaven now, but she was a godly woman for many, many years. And one day she got away from the Lord. And one day she told my mom, she says, you know, I can't remember the last time I prayed. It only takes one prayer to get back on praying counts with God. Open the door. Open the door. Say, Lord, come back on in. And she did that, and God worked in her life in a wonderful way. The Bible links faith to expression, and faith that never gets expression is not a Bible faith, Tozer said. Faith without works is dead. I'll give you the fourth thing, and we'll be done. The fourth thing, remember I gave you those three. I hope you thought about them. Accept reality over fantasy. Aspire to true spirituality over superficiality. Awake to activity over lethargy. Don't be lazy. Let God work for God. Do what He... You know one thing I've learned in my ministry? How many people say no? I mean, I'll ask them to do something. No. Why? That's not my thing. What do you mean it's not your thing? You got asked to do it. It's not my thing. My gosh. Good Lord. God asked me to do something, I can't turn Him down. I mean, honestly, if He asks you, He has a reason for you being there and doing that thing. I remember asking some girls different times to come and sing at our church. I don't want to come sing. Well, why don't you? Got talent. Well, it just doesn't fit my schedule. What are you doing? Well, nothing, but I don't want to come. I know a singer right now that lost his voice because of sin. And he used to be a beautiful singer, and now he can't carry a tune in a bucket because he just said no to God. The fourth thing is, arrange for intimacy over expediency. Arrange for intimacy. Now, intimacy takes arrangement. In other words, you need to entertain Jesus in a private meal, spiritually. And you have to be willing to arrange that. The expedient thing is to say, man, I go to church, I'm all right. Oh, the church got together, we're all feeling good about ourselves. Yeah, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. We're all going to walk down the lake and watch somebody get baptized. Every one of us will be there. Well, that's going to be good. But do you spend any time with Christ? Are you personally spending time with Christ? Arrange for intimacy. It takes work. We were sitting, it's funny, we were sitting in Yoder's when that storm came through and all the phones went off. Okay, the other day, beep, beep, beep. Everybody's going, I thought I was in a movie. You know, bunch of spies or whatever, with government officials, the phones go out and saying, warning, take cover, 80 mile an hour winds. And we were sitting where you could see out the window, and we knew it wasn't quite there yet. We were watching the radar and all that. And then the power went out. And all of a sudden it got kind of dark in there, and everybody's phones started lighting up. And I told my wife, I said, this is kind of nice. It's like an intimate meal together. Like a candlelight meal with a cell phone light. Well, you know, I may be joking about that, but that's what you need to do with you and Jesus. You need to get some quality time, and I need to get some quality time with Him. And I mean, what were you doing at 4 o'clock this morning, or 5 or 6 or 7 or 8? Did you spend any time with Jesus before you came over here? Or do you expect everything to happen here at this building? Do you spend a little worship time with Him? The best worship I have, my wife never knows about. I got to tell you that right now. The only one who wants to hear me anyway is Jesus. So when I'm singing or singing with a song, alone with Christ, I have a great time. That's intimacy with my Savior. You'll never see it. That's fine. I don't have to have you at my meal. But I have to have Jesus there, spiritually. Okay, so sup with Him. He says, I'll come in and sup with you. That's the act of sitting at a table, eating with a family member or a friend. That's the most poignant word picture in the New Testament of personal and intimate fellowship. It's a willful decision of your priorities. I'm going to have supper with Jesus. I'm going to turn off that television program, which I am a television addict. I'm going to do this or that, and I'm going to make that time for me and Jesus. Fellowship prayer time, Bible study time, talk it over time, listen to Him time. It's going to be our time. Come on in, Jesus. Let's talk it over. Let's spend time together. Because He wants to. I'm standing at the door. Oswald Chambers said on his August 16th devotional, it's possible to know all about doctrine and yet not know Jesus. Amen? It's true. The soul is in danger when knowledge of doctrine outsteps intimate touch with Jesus. The one sign of discipleship is an intimate connection with Him, a knowledge of Jesus Christ which nothing can shake. You got to plan it. You got to work it. You got to arrange the intimacy. That's why when my wife and I go places, we plan. Let's go take some time together, Jill. You and I, just you and I together. I always have so much fun with that. We go camping, whatever. It's me and her. I joked about her at this camp meeting again this year in front of everybody there. I said, for the third year in a row, for my wife's anniversary, I've taken her to camp meeting. I find some other quiet place to get her, other than camp meeting. All the old saints, Tozer said, taught you must believe God by a naked, cold intent of your will, and then the other things follow. They never taught that we would always be lifted emotionally to the heights. They knew there are times when your spiritual progress must be a naked intent upon God. Oh, that we would have this naked intent to know God, to know Jesus Christ. This is the basic teaching of deeper Christian life. It is a willingness to let Jesus Christ Himself be glorified in us and through us. It's a willingness to quit trying to use the Lord for our ends and to let Him work for, in us for His glory. I heard what you said this morning, Dennis, and I don't mean to, I'm going to coach you. What you want is what God wants above all other things. Amen? And I hope you all have that heart. It's not what I want, it's what God wants. And it may not be what I want, and it may be what I want. But most importantly, He will give the peace because He's with me, having fellowship with me. Overcome through Him. We enjoy eternity of endless victory, endless intimacy, and endless joy. He says, I'm granting you to sit with me as an overcomer. I will never see change in my family, or in my church, or in my world, until I show a faith walk that's genuine intimacy and a personal fellowship with Jesus Christ. People sense it, and God uses it. So He said, as I close, behold, I stand at the door and... It's not anybody but Jesus. Jesus Himself. No angel, no messenger, not a prophet, not a pastor. He wouldn't give that job or trust it to anyone else but Himself. Some things He trusts to no one else. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, if any. Tell me the definition, all you Bible scholars, of any. Is it you? And the true, and the answer is, are you part of any? Sure. If any... Not the whole church, he says here, but if any man or woman there hears my voice, the calls to a believer, and opens the door, Jesus Christ is a gentleman. Jesus Christ is a gentleman. He never kicks your door in. He never barges in. He says, you know, I'm out here. Would you like to help me head back in there? The handle, by the way, is where? It's on the inside. That's right. He doesn't open it from the outside. Open that door up. Jesus knocks and patiently waits at the door. So I'm asking you, my dear Christian friend, I don't know your own personal lives, but I'm asking you right now, how long is it? Are you going to keep on, or if you're doing this, how long are you going to keep Him waiting at your door? Let Him in. I will come in, He promises. I will come into him or her. I will sup with him and he with me. Some of you like gospel music. Remember this old song? God's amazing grace sent down from heaven, rescued me from death and from shame, opened up my eyes and brought salvation. Now I'm his, praise his name. Now I know he is mine and I am his forever. He is leading me along life's way. He'll be holding to my hand when I cross death's river. He will take the sting of death away. 'Tis so sweet just to know I have Jesus with me. He will keep me from sin and from strife. He delivered me from condemnation. Now I have eternal life. He's here. He's going, Jack, I want back in. I want in your life. To him that overcometh, I believe we're saved by grace, and that's settled once and for all. But we're expected to live victorious and to work to overcome any obstacle or hardship along life's way. God allows us to undergo the trials of life in order to prove that we have faith in Him. We must never quit the race. We must endure the race God's given us to the end. So that's the invitation. Open the door. Sup with me. It's to any person and him that overcometh. It starts with one. This guy had come to speak to our people in Paris, the ventriloquist. He's a bowler and a good one. He used an illustration, Jerry, at my age I'd never heard before, of all things. You know, I'm always learning something. He's a bowler. And he said in front of the people, he talked about the impact of the Lord in their life. He said, you know, when I bowl, he said, I only need to knock, I only need to hit one pin or two to end up getting all 10 of them down. Dear, stop and think. I thought, what an amazing revelation. He's talking about that it starts with somebody. Starts with somebody. And when that one person draws a circle and says, God, give me revival, Jesus, come back in, that person's life touches somebody else like a row of pins in the bowling alley. Accept reality over fantasy. Aspire to true spirituality over superficiality. Awake to activity over lethargy. And last but least, arrange for an intimacy over the expedient things. You do those four things, and guess what? Your heart will get back on fire again. no matter where you're at in your life. Father, I thank you for the word. Man, it's so great to open this book up. It's got so much in it. Jesus, you want to be in my heart. You want me to, once again, you're in there by faith, but you want me once again to let you in to be controlling my life. You're knocking at the door. Lord, do not, please do not, God, help me not allow myself to become lukewarm and satisfied with tepid water or tepid living. Help me, God, repent and ask you back in. Spend time with you. And Lord, if there's anybody here like that today, you know their heart. I don't have to worry about their heart. You know it. And you know whether or not right now you've been going, don't worry about Terre Haute Bible Center. I'm talking to you right now. And you're saying to them, let me back in your heart. Get filled up with warmth and heat again. Because I'd rather have you hot or I'd rather have you cold. But I sure don't want you tepid and lukewarm. So Father, I pray you'd work that in these folks' lives today as you've done in mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Gerald, Jerry. Watch.